Well, my text is in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where the prophet Isaiah declares, "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And those four titles are the titles I'm concentrating on this Lord's Day, and God willing, in the one or two Lord's days to come. And tonight I want to focus in particularly on this title given to the child born, the son given, Mighty God. Why did God take on human flesh? Why did the eternal Son of God come into this world? Well, in answering that question, Isaiah talks about people who are walking in darkness. There are many kinds of darkness. Paramount in the prophet Isaiah's mind was the darkness of sin. All human beings walk and live in that darkness of sin. Sin is not only around us, it's not just a problem out there. Sin is also within us. It's a problem in here. Now, many people don't want to admit that. They have trouble admitting their sins. That sin is not just a problem for other people, but a problem for each one of us. You see, if we were to ask the question, are human beings basically, by nature, basically good or basically sinful? The average man and woman in the street wants us to believe that human beings are all basically good. The gospel of positive thinking would have us believe that all human beings are basically good. British society wants us to think all human beings are basically good. Our parliament wants us to believe that human beings are basically good. And the BBC certainly wants us to believe that human beings are basically good. But what does the Bible say? What does God say? Listen to King David in Psalm 51, where he declares, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." King David is being honest and saying, from the beginning, I was born into this world not basically good, but basically sinful. Listen to the New Testament in Romans 3, where the Bible tells us, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So the Bible is saying there's not one single breathing human being of whom you can say, there goes a basically good person. There are no basically good people, the Bible is declaring. Which is why we need a representative who will come into this world and live that perfect sinless life for us. Because none of us live that life in our own strength. If I can illustrate it like this, over the years, a number of people have unwittingly sent me computer viruses. Now, fortunately, I have an antivirus program on my computer and I have a firewall. And if you don't have an antivirus protection or a firewall on your computer, I would advise you to get one. But when that happens, and I'm alerted to the fact that a message has come, but it's infected with a virus, sometimes I'll phone the person up and say, "Did you send me this friend request on Facebook? Or did you send me this message? Did you send me this email?" And almost always they answer and they say, "No way," they say, "I haven't sent you any messages today." And then I say to them, "Well, my computer is telling me that I have had a message from you, but it's infected with a virus." And if it's through Facebook, for example, that probably that message has been sent to everybody in their computer address book. And then usually people are shocked. they say to me, oh, well, I'm careful when I use the computer. But here's the problem. What's often happened is they've received a message with an attachment in it. And when I ask them, did you receive a message with an attachment in it? Did you open the attachment? Oh, they say. Oh. They had a message. Don't ever do this. Click on that attachment, because that's what the people who want to infect your computer want. They want you to click on that attachment, and then bang. Your computer's got problems. And, for example, everybody in your address book, they'll all be sent a message purporting to be from you. But it's not, because the virus will spread. And computer viruses are a lot like sin. We like to think we don't have it. We even may want to say we don't have it. We pretend it's not in sending its infection into every part of our life. But whether human beings admit it or not, the Bible says there is a fundamental problem. Sin is there, like that virus in us. So Isaiah is saying to us, God has to intervene and do something. God intervenes in the person of a child born, a son given. Because of the darkness of sin, a sinless man has to come into the world. With no infection of sin when he's born, and no infection of sin throughout his whole life. A sinless man. As Isaiah was writing, the people were being oppressed by the Assyrians. They're described in verse 21 as being hard-pressed and hungry. The rich oppressed the poor. Wherever the people looked, they saw trouble and anguish and gloom of anguish, Isaiah says. There was the darkness of idolatry. The people consulted mediums and wizards. They fashioned gods for themselves. God says of them in chapter 1 and verse 3 that an ox knows its owner, a donkey its owner's crib, but Israel did not know him. A people who did not know God. And into all that darkness, a child is born, a son is given. And I want to think with you tonight of who this child is. Who is this son who brings light and chases away the darkness? Isaiah is saying, this is the Messiah. This is the one who's going to come, the Saviour, the Deliverer. And who is he? Well, the first thing Isaiah is saying tonight is he is mighty. The Messiah is mighty, powerful, strong. The word speaks of the might and power of a skillful warrior. Now, the Bible uses this term mighty in other settings. For example, we read about King David's mighty men. One of them, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, he struck down two of Moab's best men. We read two men described as lion-like heroes. Then Benaiah went down into a pit one snowy day and killed a lion. We're told he struck down an Egyptian 7.5 feet tall. And although the Egyptian had a spear like a weaver's beam in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a staff. He wrestled the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed the Egyptian with his own spear. So the Bible speaks of mighty men of valor. But now, taking that to another dimension completely, the Bible here speaks of one who is mighty, and that the Lord is a warrior. Listen to Exodus 15, verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Or Isaiah 42. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. So although others have been called mighty before, here is someone now whose might is being described by Isaiah as being something that resembles the might and power of God, the Messiah. The Messiah will come and be mighty. He will triumph over his enemies, Isaiah is saying. This Messiah will be able to chase away the darkness. Who is this mighty one? Listen to Jesus Christ as we hear him say, All authority has been given to me, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth. Listen to him to speak to his disciples. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Why was Jesus born? Isaiah is saying Jesus was born to fight for you. Now, this isn't a cute and sentimental Christmas story then. This is the final battle in that conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Because a promise was given in Genesis 3:15. Sin ruptured the fellowship of human beings with God, brought about a curse upon all creation. And God made a promise. God spoke to the serpent, I will put enmity, warfare, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So they're right at the beginning, as the train goes off the tracks, as it were, right at the beginning, and sin enters the world, a promise is given. There will be a conflict, warfare. And it will reach a climactic battle between the seed of the woman, the child born, the son given, and the seed of the serpent. And this seed of the woman, this child of Eve, the last Adam, will come and do what one day Adam should have done. He will trample on the serpent's head. So says Isaiah, the Messiah will come, mighty God. The seed of the woman will come, and he'll come as a mighty warrior to do battle with the great enemy of our souls. So when we read the gospel accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read of a spiritual warfare that raged wherever Jesus went, that outpouring of demonic activity during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, that unprecedented attack upon him, unprecedented in human history, as we read carefully, we see in every confrontation, beginning with the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, as Jesus cast out evil spirits, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ triumphed again and again and again and again in every skirmish against that enemy. Jesus, the stronger than the strong man, stronger than the devil. Jesus, who binds the devil and casts him out every time. Now, you know, and I know, there are times when we are tempted and we fall. Jesus was tempted again and again, and yet he won every battle. And then that satanic onslaught came to its zenith at the cross, that climactic battle, where the ancient serpent, as it were, sank his fangs deeply into Jesus Christ. And the venom of satanic hatred exacted from the Lord Jesus, that terrible price where he died for our sins. And it looked like defeat as the Prince of Glory died. But at the cross, as darkness covered the earth, and as Jesus cried out in dereliction, why have you forsaken me, as he asked his father, what looked like defeat was in fact actually the final victory. Listen to the Bible explaining what is happening. Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus Christ came and partook flesh and blood, says the Bible. Here's why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ partook flesh and blood, and he became a man so that through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So why was the Lord Jesus Christ born? What is Christmas about? Well, yes, the manger, but it leads us to the cross. There's the final battle. The Lord Jesus Christ was born for the cross. He is the warrior God who came down for us then and laid down his life, disarming principalities and powers, making a public spectacle of them and triumphing over them in the cross. 1 John 3 verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So there's that great moment in John's gospel where Jesus was speaking to the disciples just before he was arrested and betrayed. He told his disciples, in the world they would have tribulation. Now that chimes with our experience, doesn't it? There are times in this world where we have problems, troubles, difficulties. This side of the new creation, there are times when we experience tribulation in this world. But the disciples of Jesus Christ can take heart. Though in this world we face tribulations, he has overcome the world. He engaged in that climactic battle for us and triumphed. So we can take heart in our struggle with sin and sorrow and suffering. We take heart even in tribulation, when in this world there will be times of trouble and sin sometimes trips us up. But Jesus Christ has fought for his people, and in him, his people triumph. So in him, sin cannot condemn us. In him, we see our conquering King, our mighty God. That is why a Christian can say then tonight, if you're a Christian, you are more than a conqueror through him who has loved you. His victory becomes your victory. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ, your Lord. So God's people are secure not because you're good or strong or wise or clever, but because Jesus Christ has triumphed, and in him you are safe. So Isaiah says, this mighty one came to seek you out, to make you his own, to save you. And because he's the mighty God, if you trust in him, nothing can separate you from God's love. So you see, Christian, like me, you're not wise or sufficient or strong in yourself. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, because he has overcome, you can overcome by the word of your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. We thank God tonight for a gospel. So there are times, maybe tonight, you feel weary or wounded or guilty or grieving or seeking help. There is help in Jesus Christ, Isaiah says. Turn to him. He is the mighty God. So that's the first thing Isaiah says. He's mighty. But then the second thing that Isaiah says, mighty God. Mighty God. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus just has God-like qualities. It means that he is God. He's God himself. In chapter 7, Isaiah has called him Emmanuel, God with us. So then as we look through the New Testament, we come time and again to this issue where people encounter Jesus Christ and they wonder, who is this? Who is he? In Mark 6, we read of the return of the Lord Jesus to his hometown. And on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he taught. And many in the congregation were astonished at his teaching. And they raised questions about the source of his power. They sought to establish the identity of the Lord Jesus. Who is he? And their first question was, is not this the carpenter? Isn't he a laborer like one of us? Is not this the carpenter, they asked. Is this not the son of Mary? That was their second question. Now, in the Middle East, a man was usually described as the son of a father. But they chose to ask about his mother. There's a reminder there, probably, of Mary's pregnancy before marriage. Is this not the carpenter? Is this not the son of Mary? And then they asked, is this not the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? And his sisters here with us? Isn't he just like us, they said. Jesus has brothers and sisters. So they're asking, who is he? But they certainly didn't want to see that he was God. No, they were offended at him. They remind me of the account of a young woman who was engaged to Mozart, the composer, before he rose to fame. And she became disenchanted with him because he was a short man. He's about 5'3" tall. And so she dumped him, we would say today. She went for someone taller, more attractive. And then something of Mozart's genius began to shine through. And the world began to praise Mozart for his outstanding musical accomplishments. And she began to regret that she'd finished the relationship. She said, I knew nothing of the greatness of his genius. I only saw him as a little man. Well, there are many in our society, many in London tonight, who see Jesus as just a little man. But Isaiah is saying, this is no little man. This is the mighty God. Now that's an extraordinary claim when you think about it. Because we've just been told that this mighty God is the child who is born. This is the one upon whose shoulder rests the government. He was the child born, and Mary's child developed in her womb as any other child. If there'd been an obstetrician present to assist in the birth, he wouldn't have seen anything remarkable. But it's the identity of Jesus Christ, who he is, that changes everything. The word child there means not just a baby, but a male child. And that's interesting because it immediately raises the question as to why Isaiah felt he needed, after telling us this male child will be born, to also say, a son is given. Why does he repeat in that way? Well, there's something more to this child than that this child is born and will grow up to become a man. There's something about his sonship that is significant. A son is given. Given because this one is given. He had a pre-existence with the Father before ever he's born into this world. That's why we are being told there's something about him remarkable, that of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The child born is the son given. So Isaiah is speaking in the context of the expectation of the people of God that one will come, the deliverer. For example, in Psalm 2, we find King David describing the Messiah's triumph. When the deliverer, when the rescuer will come, when the Messiah will come. Listen to how Isaiah is linking in to that Old Testament expectation of this one who will come. Psalm 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. David is saying, a king will come to reign and rule who is the only begotten son of God. One who is begotten, not created. And those words are taken up in the New Testament and applied directly to Jesus Christ. John says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has exegeted him. He's made him known. So here is the God whom no one has ever seen. But he stands in relation to someone else. And that someone else is the only begotten Son. John 3:16 puts it even more directly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we begin to see clearly the point that Isaiah is making. This child who is born in what apparently might appear to be an unremarkable way. This one who'd be born with a true human nature, the nature we share, but without sin. This son of David by natural descent. This one who's born will be the son given, the only begotten son of God. And he's the son given then because Jesus Christ had a pre-existence ever before he came into this world. He was one with the Father and the Holy Spirit before all ages, full of grace and truth. He's the second person of the Trinity, one God in three persons. The identity of this child changes everything. So Isaiah is speaking not just of the birth of an ancient king whose appearance on the scene of human history will be worth remembering. That's not what many people will celebrate at Christmas time. No, Isaiah is saying something revolutionary is going to happen. That child born is God become a man, deity joined to humanity forever in the person of Jesus Christ. So now on the throne of God sits a glorified man. So if we are busy decking the halls with boughs of holly, our hearts aching to know the real meaning and purpose and fulfillment of life, Isaiah says the answer to the need of the human heart is the God-man, Jesus Christ, the one who came down from heaven in pursuit of a sinner like you and me. So Isaiah is saying, here's the God-man who can speak peace to your troubled heart. God came for you. He didn't send someone else. He didn't send an angel or an archangel or a cherubim or a seraphim. He came himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, to seek and to save the lost. So if you feel weary or sad or sore, sin-sick, ashamed, Isaiah is saying, God himself has come into this world in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And he doesn't just leave us to muddle through life without meaning, without purpose, without fulfillment. The Christian message is not try harder. The Christian message is not keep a stiff upper lip, tough it out. The Christian message is not believe in yourself, you can make it. Our message is God has come to rescue. God has come in Jesus Christ to seek and to save the lost. And one day Jesus will come back, and when he does, he will return in glory and wipe every tear from the eyes of his people. So tonight you can have his ear and his heart. You can call on him. He'll give you the grace you need for salvation and to keep you and to sustain you. This is the mighty God of heaven, says Isaiah. So we consider this amazing fact that Jesus is the mighty God. As God the Holy Spirit helps you tonight, you put your trust in him, Jesus Christ. Christian, I'm saying believe on Jesus Christ more than ever. Cast your cares entirely on him. He is the mighty God. Go to him in all your dilemmas. When the enemy comes in like a flood, this mighty God will make a way of deliverance. You can take all your sorrows to him, all your cares to him. This mighty God will alleviate them all. Tell him your backslidings and your sins. This mighty God will blot them all out. And if you feel your need of a savior tonight, if you say, I need cleansing, I need pardon, I need forgiveness, how can I be right with God? You cry out to Jesus Christ and he will hear you. He's the mighty God, Isaiah says. You cast yourself upon him and you will find that in his omnipotence, in his power, in his might, he's able to save to the uttermost, save forever those who call on him. So as we conclude, how should you respond to this mighty God, Jesus Christ, tonight? I'm saying first, trust Jesus, the mighty God. I'm not saying just believe that a person called Jesus Christ was born 2,000 years ago. I'm saying tonight, you personally entrust yourself to him. You see, the devils believe that a person called Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. but they don't trust in him. Do you trust in him? Do you know his power to save? Jesus Christ is mighty to save, Isaiah says. Trust Jesus tonight, the mighty God. And if you've never trusted in him before, trust in him now, because now is a day of salvation. Trust Jesus, the mighty God. Love Jesus, the mighty God. And Jesus was asked in Matthew 22:36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now, despite what our society is trying to push us towards, the Bible reveals to us love is not just an emotion, although it does involve emotion. But love is a choice. Love is a decision. Love is an action. You choose to love Jesus Christ by trusting in him, by hearing his word, by calling on him. And you show that you love Jesus Christ by obeying him. You do what he says. "If you love me, keep my commandments," said Jesus. One of the eloquent prayers that God heard just prior to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Wales in 1904, was when a lady in a prayer meeting got up and prayed this prayer: "I love Jesus with all my heart." Bang. And God answered her prayer. So I'm saying, trust Jesus, the mighty God. Love Jesus, the mighty God. And then thirdly, serve Jesus, the mighty God. The Apostle Paul was a great leader in the early church. Paul wanted to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. He wanted to hear those six words from Jesus: "Well done, good and faithful servant." And Paul understood, and he wrote about it, that Jesus came into the world not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Paul said, "Consider Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, and took the very nature of a servant. And he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." So Isaiah is saying, Jesus Christ is the mighty God, and he is worthy of your trust and your love and your service. Which is why the hymn writer says that Jesus was rich beyond all splendor. And also God beyond all praising. And yet all for love's sake, he became man, stooping so low, but sinners raising heavenwards by God's eternal plan. Jesus, God beyond all praising. And yet for love's sake, he became a man. Let's pray together as we come to God then. Lord, we thank you for this amazing declaration of the prophet Isaiah long ago, that the child born, the son given, mighty God, the one worthy tonight of our trust, of our love, of our service. Oh Lord, we cry out to you that you'll strengthen faith, that you'll inflame a flame of sacred love in our hearts, and that we will gladly want to serve this Saviour, the servant King who came not to be served but to serve. So let us serve him, the one who gave himself for us. And, oh Lord, we do that with thankful, willing, joyful response tonight. In faith we look to him. And we pray by the work of the Holy Spirit, love, trust, service will be characteristic of us, even as we serve this great Saviour in these days ahead. Lord, help us, cleanse us afresh, forgive us our sins, and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to sing another hymn. It's the hymn I've mentioned, "Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor." And again, as the music starts, we'll stand and sing. such grace in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we marvel and we wonder. We give you praise and thanks for such a Saviour as this. And then the communion table spread before us tonight reminds us the great price Jesus paid when that victory was won at the cross, where he laid down his life for us. What it meant for him, the Holy One, to bear away our sin, to bear the full weight of God's holy wrath against our sin, that we might know God's wonderful forgiveness. Oh Lord, help us to trust, love, and serve this Saviour more and more, as now we give you thanks for such love bestowed upon us. And we praise you, we thank you, that we can come to you now in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.